Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. Fellow, it's a good time to pick this back up. Question for you, how did you enjoy the rapture yesterday? I got to tell you, I'm not going to identify this person, but one of our men had a little bit of a scare. Evidently, he had worked really hard yesterday, and he was just bushed. And so he got home, and he went straight to bed, I guess about 9:30, and his wife was still getting ready for bed when he went to sleep. And he says he woke up this morning. She wasn't there. He's like, that's strange. Wait, May 21st. Oh. So he gets up and he goes to the couch and she's not on the couch. He says his heart's going boom, 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 you know. And he looks over, he goes back to the bed and he says, well, our gown's not there. And, you know, a lot of people think when the rapture comes, we're going to leave all our clothes behind and everything. Came in with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing, the Bible says. Her gown's not there. So, you know, his heart's just racing and everything. He finally goes out to the porch, and she decided to sleep on the couch or on the bed on the porch that night. He was very relieved. I had a little bit of a scare there early on. And to tell you the truth, the rapture really isn't a laughing matter. But I'll tell you this, the nut who predicted that yesterday, he is a laughing matter. His name is Harold Camping. You might know a little bit about him. But the gist was that he calculated that yesterday was going to be exactly 7,000 years since the start of Noah's flood. And that it was a very important day in history. It would start, the rapture would occur. And this guy is nowhere near where we would be on any of these issues. He doesn't even believe in a millennium. The tribulation would last 5 months and the earth would end on October 21st. This guy did the same thing in 1994. And so don't confuse him with the guy who wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988, and then he realized he had missed one, and he rewrote the book in 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1989. Not the same guy. I don't know when the Lord is coming. I had a good feeling it wasn't going to be yesterday, just because Jesus himself said that we don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. It says that in Matthew 25. 1 Thessalonians tells us, though, that we are to live in expectation of that return. But the thing is, Camping's foolish date setting, this heresy, if you will, this false teaching, all that it did was give the world another excuse to doubt the Bible and to mock Christians. And we laugh at him, but he really gives us a picture, if you will, of the tip of the iceberg of false teachers in our day. They're prolific. They're everywhere. You really can't get away from them. And it's interesting that we pick Jude back up tonight, because that's specifically what Jude warns his readers about here. Look at what he says in verse 4 here. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is a little bit of a heavy topic here tonight, but it's one that is a church that we need to go over occasionally. It's here in the Word of God. Let's ask Him to show us what we need to out of this. Father, you know how desperately I need Your help. We say that every time we preach. But Lord Jesus, You said without You we could do nothing. Lord, I believe that here tonight, so I ask for Your help. I ask that You would empower me. Lord, that You would empower these listeners, that we would come away with the importance of fighting false doctrine and embracing truth. Lord, if You don't do it, it's not going to get done. I ask that You'd glorify Yourself. Lord, that we would leave here, even in a message like this, having been drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You know, the effect of false teaching on new believers especially can be devastating. I got to thinking about this camping guy who made this prediction. I got to thinking about some of the new believers we have here in our church. Here is Artis here. What if Artis had gotten a hold of this teaching, young in his faith, and he was glued to his TV like many people were who believed this prophecy, waiting for the earthquakes to start. Evidently, they were going to start over in the Pacific and at 6 o'clock p.m., and then they were going to move all the way across the globe, and when the earthquake started, that signaled that the Lord Jesus was coming back. And here Artis is, he's glued to the TV, and he's expecting this to happen, young in his faith, waiting for the Lord, and it doesn't happen. How devastating would that be to someone like him? How devastating would it be to someone who is interested in Christianity? Interested, they're starting to hear the gospel, and they're moving towards that point. And they say, hey, if Jesus is really coming, you know, they look at it, and it doesn't happen. How devastating could that be to them? As we look at this, and as we see what happens here, we see that there are innumerable false teachers in our day who are spreading a message that is contrary to the gospel. And they are eager to share this false truth with new believers. They are eager to share it with young, impressionable Christians. They're willing to share it with any Christian, anyone who will listen, anyone who will give any credence to it. And I'll tell you, we must do all that we can to make sure that our brothers and sisters, that these young believers, that our children never come under the influence of that teaching. Never give in to it in any way. Jude felt the same way. If you remember when we looked at Jude the first time, he talked about earnestly contending for the faith. He had wanted to write them this positive letter, but there was a danger on the scene that kept him from doing it. And he talked about earnestly contending for the faith, that the believers needed to wake up because they had become complacent in building the body of Christ. They had become complacent, and that certain people had crept in. Jude was very concerned about this himself. Their heart wasn't focused on advancing the faith. It wasn't focused on advancing the body of Christ. And while they were distracted, Jude says in verse 4 that there was a danger creeping in on the scene. Look at verse 4 again, if you will. For there are certain men crept in unawares. There is a present danger in our midst. Paul had warned about it. Peter had said that it was near. Jude told them they're here. The false teachers are in our midst now. And once they showed up in the church, they've never left. Once they showed up in that early church, once they showed up in that first century, there's never been a time where there has not been false teaching within Christianity. There have been times where it might have been less and where it might have been more. But Paul said, hey, in the last days, it's going to go worse and worse. And we'll look at that as we progress on here. And it's amazing how these doctrines or how these false teachings, how they get recycled. Universalism, the teaching that everyone will be saved, that was around 100 A.D., between 100 and 200 A.D. Origen taught a little bit of that. There's some other guys who taught that. It went out of style for a little while, and now there's a guy, and we're going to talk about him a little later on, named Rob Bell. Very well known, and he's preaching it again. And he holds sway over a large number of people within our nation. These things just get recycled. As we look at this verse here, verse 4, we see first of all that false teachers are often undetected. Certain men have crept in unawares. Crept in unawares means to enter secretly. Does anyone remember how almost 3,000 of our countrymen were killed in September of 2001? There were men who had crept into our country unawares. Everyone thought that they were here to get a good American education in flying airplanes. Everyone thought they looked like normal immigrants, if you will. But here they are in our nation, and they were bent on our destruction. And I'll tell you, as much as Al-Qaeda is bent on the destruction of the United States of America, Satan wants the church, the pillar and ground of truth to the world. He wants it to be destroyed way more than Al-Qaeda ever could. He's been trying it for almost 2,000 years. And we have to be aware that our children who sit here, they hear things. If we're not careful, they are confronted with things that can undermine their faith. Certain men have crept in unawares. How could blatantly false teaching creep in this way? It seems sometimes it seems so obvious. How is it that it creeps in? Well, it always has, or the vast majority of the time, it has some mixture of truth with it. It has some mixture of truth with it. Think about this guy camping in the rapture. Is the rapture true? Do you believe in the rapture? He took something that a large majority or a large number of Christians in this nation could identify with, and he used it as a jumping off point for his false teaching. I have an article here. Any good Baptist would look at the rapture and they would start to rejoice over it. But this guy, you probably don't know this, this guy was far from being anything that we are. He used the word rapture. He's not premillennial. He doesn't believe that Jesus was going to reign for 1,000 years. There are a whole bunch of different things that he believes. Listen to this. This is from a reputable source that I read yesterday. Harold Camping's most recent prediction is one of a long line of failed prophecies, his most infamous being a prediction of the rapture in September 1994. Camping also continues to encourage Christians to disassociate themselves from all local churches and instead to form informal fellowship communities around his teachings. Further, Camping exhorts all Christians to not participate in the church ordinances, that's the Lord's Supper and baptism, since he believes Christians are now living in a post-church age, which, according to him, is the prophesied age of apostasy in Matthew and Revelation. According to Camping, God judged the church and brought an end to its visible, organized purpose and existence. Thus, the organized church is simply a hollow shell bereft of God's purpose and presence. Camping argues that Satan has occupied the place of God in the organized church. The rapture was a jumping off place for his false teaching. So much of the false teaching that creeps into the church and undermines the faith of believers has some mixture of truth in it. There's a large movement within home education that circulates good material on biblical manhood, biblical boyhood, family values, the role of the family in the culture. I mean, some of these books on American history are ones that I would like to get and read myself. Some excellent resources. But a lot of people don't realize that underlying this is an exaltation of the family over the church. It's very dangerous. In this, there's this idea that's called dominion theology, and it's that it is our responsibility to bring the world to subjection to Christ through governments. We're to be activists and to bring to the point to where God's Old Testament law is enforced in the world. I say that we take the gospel to the ends of the world. Actually, I don't say that. God says we take the gospel to the end of the world and leave the subjection of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period. But so many homeschoolers, they eat this stuff up and they read and don't realize that this theology underlies it. And parents, what we participate in, our children see as an endorsement of it. And they'll pick it up, and it's not where we want to go in any way. False teachers are often undetected because they wrap themselves in some semblance of the truth. You ever heard of the Trojan horse? It looked good. When the Greeks dropped it off there at Troy, it looked good, but it led to their downfall. And I'm not saying that the organization that I talked about, or that any organization that has some element of false teaching, that they're wicked and that they're apostate. I'm just saying we need to be careful. There are certain men who are crept in unawares, and they want to undermine your faith, they want to undermine your children's faith, and they want to undermine the Church of the Living God, even with the best of intentions. False teaching always perverts the grace of God and salvation as well. A lot of times the false teachers come in unawares, and their goal is, or the effect of what they do is, it undermines the grace of God, or perverts the grace of God. Look, if you will, at verse 4 again. It says that these men are crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It says that it turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turns the grace of God into license. Hey, all your sin is forgiven. Just go ahead and do what you want. It's all under the blood. That teaching is out there. It's prevalent in our day. They'll do that. One of the other things that they'll do is they'll attack the deity of Christ. And if you attack the deity of Christ, understand you have undermined the gospel itself. The gospel is not the gospel if Jesus is not God. It goes to the very root of what we believe. The false teachers in Jude's day attack the true gospel of salvation by faith in the work of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And today, false teachers do the same thing. See, what happens today is some might deny the deity of Christ, undermine the gospel. You also might have some who would affirm the deity of Christ, but they would require works for salvation. It's false teaching. It undermines the gospel. Some may affirm the deity of Christ and preach true salvation, but they do it for filthy lucre. They're in it for the money. Some may preach the love of God, which is true. It's a great thing, but they would deny the reality of hell. Some of these false teachers you can spot a mile away. Some of them write books with warm, fuzzy titles like Love Wins. That's what Rob Bell wrote. Rob Bell is a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His church has over 10,000 people. He has thousands and thousands and thousands of people who follow him on Twitter. He's written books that people religiously read. And up until a few years ago, it appeared that he preached at least some semblance of the gospel. But he wrote this book recently called Love Wins. And this is what it says in the book, or just one quote from it. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief in hell as conscious eternal torment is a central truth of the Christian faith. And to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided and toxic, and ultimately subverts this contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Thankfully, there are people who stood up and immediately confronted him on it. You wouldn't think that would happen within the mainstream media. He went on promoting this book, and evidently the people who were interviewing him never read it. He went on Good Morning America and Today and all those shows, and this is absolutely great. Rob Bell, you know, painting this great picture of Christianity and everything. But he ran into this reporter named Martin Bashir. Anyone ever heard of Martin Bashir? Shocked the socks off of me. I saw the interview, and he went after this guy. And the way he went after him, I said, this guy, he must be a believer. Something, I don't know what it is. This is what Martin Bashir said. You're creating a Christian message that's warm, kind, and popular for contemporary culture. What you've done is you're amending the gospel, the Christian message, so that it's palatable to contemporary people who find, for example, the idea of hell and heaven very difficult to stomach. So here comes Rob Bell. He's made a Christian gospel for you, and it's perfectly palatable. It's much easier to swallow. That's what you've done, haven't you? Find out later on, the guy is a Christian. Goes to a fairly strong Presbyterian church in New York. But Rob Bell, there are hundreds of Rob Bells on the scene. Understand this. In the books, mainstream Christian, quote-unquote, mainstream Christian teaching, it's present. I don't like preaching sermons like this. But we've got to realize how important this is. Whether it's twisting the grace of God or denying the deity of Christ or denying hell, false teaching, all false teaching, all false teachers eventually undermine the simplicity of the gospel. All false teaching always undermines the simplicity of the gospel. There's a group that teaches covenant theology. You've probably heard of it. Part of covenant theology is that you have your children baptized when they're young as a seal of the covenant. That they are part of God's covenant people, and by doing that, you are guaranteeing that one day they will come to Christ. I searched in vain for the article. I couldn't find it, but I read it, and I remember the quote of a man. He was a pastor. His grandson had just been born. They went to the hospital. I can't remember if they christened him or whatever, but they had this ceremony. He says, "Welcome to the covenant." And they say that their children at some point need to accept Christ. They wouldn't undermine that aspect of it, but when as a child, if you're constantly reared in the fact that you're part of the covenant, it's very easy for these children to just float along and become a part of it and never actually be born again. And while there are a lot of aspects of covenant theology that adhere to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what that does is, don't miss this, it undermines the simplicity of the gospel. That every man, woman, boy, and girl must be born again. It's all over the place. We have to be aware of it. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, he talked about the simplicity of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. The simplicity of the gospel. And the gospel is gloriously simple, and we must defend it to the death. False teachers also will only get worse. We don't have time to look at it. You can go look at it later on if you want. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul talked about what would happen in the last days. Perilous times would come. Evil men would wax worse and worse. He talked about silly men who would creep in, or men who would creep in and lead captive silly women. And then he used these words: they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And that's what false teachers are. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel. They deny the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. Paul said that it would only get worse. Now, I'll tell you, it might seem like I think there's a false teacher behind every bush. I don't. But I do believe there's one on every religious television station that you watch. I have not found a religious television station that is dedicated to it that does not contain a false teacher. And if I could tell new converts one thing, I would say stay away from religious TV until you get rooted and grounded in the truth. And for that matter, stay away from religious websites on the internet, because for every nut there is on TV, there's a million of them on the web. Stay away from it. Satan wants you. He'll do everything he can to undermine your faith right now. It's only, Paul said, it would only get worse and worse. New believers, also, be wary of the person, let's say outside of the church or somebody that you know within the church, but be wary of the person that finds out that you're a new Christian and they come to you and they say, "Hey, I like studying the Bible. Let's have a Bible study together." Famous ploy of the Church of Christ. They'll do everything they can to get you to go back to keeping the law for salvation instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers love that. Let's study the Bible. A Mormon will do that with you all day long. Jehovah's Witness will do that with you all day long. Do everything they can to pull you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And if we're grounded, if you are mature in Christ, you have the responsibility to guard these young converts. You have the responsibility to guard these children from false teaching, and to help new believers grow in real truth and discernment. I'll tell you, the pastor and I were talking about it the other day. In the best way, we cannot be more proud of this church with what you've done with these recent converts. You have taken them under your wing. You spend time with them. I mean, Artis was talking tonight about changing breaks with Brother Bill. That is how discipleship works. You take somebody under your wing and you live Christianity in front of them. And many of you have made great sacrifices to do this. And if there's an exhortation in this, just don't go to the point to where you're befriending them and bring them in. Teach them the truth. Take time to open the Bible with them and show them what it is. It's a great responsibility that we have in this. 2 Timothy 2:2. Many of you know it well. The things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a great responsibility that we have. You look at these false teachers, though, and you see how prevalent they are. I like what Jude does here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God does this. He doesn't leave it with the fact that these false teachers are out there and they're going to get worse and worse. He reminds us that there is a future judgment for them. There's a present danger with them now, but there is a future judgment for them. Look, if you will, at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We'll stop right there. Verse 4, first of all, alluded to this judgment. It talked about the fact that there was a promised judgment that they would face, and that this form of godliness would not be able to save them. And then Jude goes on here to give three examples from the history of the Bible of the sureness of the judgment of these false teachers. Verse 5, he talks about Israel in the desert. Think of what happened in Israel. Here they are there in Egypt. God shows His power through the plagues. They're released. They get to the Red Sea. Even before they get to the Red Sea, what is Israel doing? Mumbling, complaining. We want to go back. We like the onions that are in Egypt better than the ones we don't have out here. We want to go back. They're whining and complaining. God tolerates it. He parts the Red Sea. He lets them through. They finally get to the point to where they're ready to go into the Promised Land. They're on the cusp of it. They're on the verge of it. What do they decide to do? God said, take the land. They said, well, let's just spy. Spy it out. So they send 12 spies. You remember the song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 2 came back and they said, hey, we can take this. With God on our side, we can handle this. The 10 said, wow, look at these big grapes we have. This is great, man, it's great. Milk and honey flowing everywhere. These are the biggest grapes we ever saw, but we don't think we can take it. Against what God said. So what happened? The people voted not to follow God. They decided not to do what God had told them to do. And they sinned with their eyes wide open. Hebrews 3 tells us that they hardened their heart. And their sin was a persistent unbelief. A continuing unbelief. God judged them. Those who were 20 years of age and older, Hebrews very picturesquely puts it, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They died. They were physically judged because of this. Now look back to verse 5, what God says here. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Notice there's no mention of the eternal fate of these people. This was a physical judgment that happened to them. I believe that there's no mention of the eternal judgment of these people like there is in the next two verses is because there were probably some saved people in this group. But they had fallen into unbelief. They had fallen away from God and God judged them physically. 1 John 5:16 tells us that there is a sin unto death, and a lifestyle of persistent unbelief that undermines other people, that draws people away, according to this, could result in physical judgment on someone. The chastening of God. Now understand, if any of these people were saved, they will face no judgment in the future, in eternity. That won't happen. Now there might be loss of rewards, but that won't happen, but they suffer this physical judgment here. Now, some of these people were lost, probably, and they will suffer the judgment that we hear about here, or that we'll read about here in the next few verses. Look, if you will, Jude says, hey, Don't forget, these false teachers, their judgment is as sure as it was for Israel in the wilderness. And their judgment is also as sure as it was for the angels who fell. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. This one's kind of tricky. It's not tricky as to whether they were judged. Verse 6 tells us clearly that they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's not what's tricky. What's tricky is the sin they committed. What exactly did they do here, or what does exactly verse 6 mean? Some feel strongly that it talks about the sin that happened, or what happened in Genesis 6, when the sons of men, or when the sons of God went into the daughters of men. They think that these are fallen angels who went in to the daughters of men. It is a very possible explanation, and I'll tell you, there's some credence to that. Some people think this talks just about the angels that revolted against God. They sinned. They were in heaven. They shared the glories of heaven with God, but they sinned and they fell, and God has put them under eternal judgment. Which one is it? Well, I'm going to go back to my lawyer days. I'm going to sidestep this one. I'm not going to tell you. I'll be glad to tell you what I think it is afterwards. I've actually moved on this recently, believe it or not. But I'm going to sidestep that. The important thing is, these people, these angels, not people, these angels, they had something with God. They had a relationship with God, and they rebelled against authority. And God judged them. The next example shows that the judgment of the false teachers is just as sure as it was for the Sodomites of Gomorrah. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What sin that we know of is more revolting than what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? We have the children here tonight. I'm not going into detail, but remember, the angels came to visit Lot. They were men, and the men of the city thought that they could go and take advantage of them. And it was something that wasn't just a one-time act. It was a pervasive act. They gave themselves over to this lifestyle. And God, it says, judged them. And He sent fire and brimstone, and it's eternal fire. Look at the end of verse 7. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice the traits of each one of these groups. One of the groups, Israel, had persistent unbelief. The angels rebelled against authority, and Sodom committed sexual sins before God. Unbelief, rebellion, sensuality, they're all characteristics of false teachers. And what God is saying through Jude, He says, I judged it in the past, and I'm going to judge it in the future. And might I add, those who follow these teachers will suffer the same fate. We must be sober. We must be vigilant. We must hold forth to the form of sound doctrine, as Paul exhorted Timothy. We must earnestly contend for the faith. I think 2 Peter summarizes it great. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. This kind of encapsulates everything. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall also be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It goes hand in hand with what Jude talked about here. But the question is, all right, Brother Matt, I don't know of any false teachers in our church. I don't know of any either. I don't know of any false... What does this mean for Crooked Creek Baptist Church here tonight? Bring this down to my level. What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to earnestly contend for the faith and stay on duty against false teaching. Just because they're not here doesn't mean they couldn't ever try and come in. We have a duty here to earnestly contend and to keep this from happening. We cannot ever let false teachers creep into our midst. We can't ever let them creep in and lead people away, lead our children astray. Sound doctrine has to remain paramount in this church. Sunday school teachers, let me look at you. Sound doctrine must remain paramount in your Sunday school class. Be careful of the resources that you use. Be careful of who you consult. The second thing that we can see here for us is we must help others know the Word of God. See, we don't have a duty just to protect the new converts and those who are growing in the Lord and to protect our kids, but we have a duty to teach them the Word of God so that they can look out for false teachers themselves. They shouldn't be dependent on us till the day they die as to whether somebody's a false teacher or not. We need to take them along in the truth and show them, teaching them, give them true Bible teaching. One person said, every local church ought to be a Bible institute and every Christian ought to be a Bible student. A good place to start in this learning is Sunday school. If you're not involved in Sunday school, get involved in Sunday school. It's a good place to start doing this. Another thing that you can do as far as helping people know the Word, you know what? You can pray that your pastors and that the preachers who stand in this pulpit would always preach positive truth, but they would always denounce error as well. Very, very important. A third thing, be very careful to avoid personal associations with groups that hold serious scriptural error. Parents, we'll do anything for our kids. We'll do anything that we think will give them an advantage in life. And if we're not careful, we'll even tolerate unbiblical associations. I want to give an honest exhortation to those who home educate. I was home educated myself. We're home educating our kids. I want to give you a strong exhortation here. Be careful of umbrella groups. There are needs that families at homeschool that they have. And a lot of times these umbrella groups, these parachurch groups, will have great resources that can help them. Very, very good resources. A lot of them will be. And what will happen is, though, you'll get in there, and once you start to examine it, you'll start to see some unscriptural positions. You'll start to see a little bit of false doctrine, but it would be easy. Well, there's so much good over here, and so you kind of go along with it, and you say, I'll just point this out. But like I said earlier, parents, what you're involved in, your children see as an endorsement. Be very, very careful of this. I'll put it to you frankly, many homeschool groups undermine the church. They exalt the family above the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as much as I am for the family, the last time I checked the Bible, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the pillar in support of truth. The church is the pillar in post of truth. And what they'll do is if you don't go along, you know, if your pastor doesn't quite go along with this philosophy, you go along with him as long as he goes along with that, but you don't listen to your pastor. And they'll say that your pastor is the one, I read it yesterday, your pastor is the one who has the false teaching, when they're the ones who are bringing in the heresy. Be very, very careful. Your allegiance should be to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church and not to any other organization. And then finally, when it comes to false teachers, the best thing that you can do to counteract false teachers is to become a discipler yourself. If you know doctrine, if you know the truth, teach it to someone else. Hebrews talks about them people being getting to the point where they can exercise their senses to discern good and evil. Take that role yourself. And you know what? If you can't take that role, it's time to learn. It's time to get to the point where you can take that role and become a discipler yourself. We look at these four areas, or we look at those four things. We have a duty. We have a job to do. What is it? What is it that God has for you in this? Discipler? Being a teacher? Making sure that it doesn't come in yourself? Reading good books? If you're older or more mature, reading books and helping people find good ones to read, pointing them out? God has a role for you in this. Don't think that, well, that's for the pastor. That's for someone else. It's for every believer to look out for this and to help in this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Unusual sermon. There's not really a lot that you have to do, but we gave those four areas there at the end. Maybe God spoke to you in one of those areas. Do what He told you to do. Father, I ask that You would take this invitation and that You would use it to the glory of Your name. Lord, I ask that as a result of this, that our church, that our resolve to stand on truth and to never back down from it, that our resolve to stand against false teaching would grow even stronger. Lord, we need Your help for this. That men will try to creep in unawares. Dear Spirit of God, I ask that You would give us discernment from the top of the church all the way down, that we would be spiritually discerning. Lord, that we would be able to withstand this, and that we would be able to take other people and to bring them to the point to where they walk in truth and not in this false doctrine. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand. The pianist is going to begin.